He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Please give me a drink."
He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus,
"You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?"
Jesus replied,
"If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you're really speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water."
"But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket,"
she said,
"and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?"
Jesus replied,
"Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life."
"Please, sir,"
the woman said,
"give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water."
"Go and get your husband,"
Jesus told her.
"I don't have a husband,"
the woman replied.
Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth."
"Sir,"
the woman said,
"you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?"
Jesus replied,
"Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming indeed. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said,
"I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus told her,
"I am the Messiah."
Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said,
"He told me everything I ever did."
When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman,
"Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world."
Woo! That was one of the best scripture readings I've ever heard. And when that little boy comes home from New Zealand, I'd like to meet him, the one who played Jesus. You know, today's focus is on compassionate witness, both verbal and through our actions. And every one of these missionaries that has participated so far, and the ones that will participate later as we have communion together, they've been in countries where they've had to show and tell who Jesus is. And we have the privilege of doing that and supporting them. And Paul the Apostle prayed for the church of Philippi in a particular way. And I pray this prayer over Seven Oaks as your pastor. And I pray it over myself because I need this kind of help too from the Holy Spirit to be the kind of witness like Jesus was. And it says this, "And this is my prayer for you, dear Seven Oaks people, that your love may flourish And what does that mean? That means sprouting out everywhere in fruitful evidence. I pray that your love will flourish and that you'll not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. And what does that mean? It means to learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and you need to test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent and it's not just sentimental gush. Live a lover's life. A life that Jesus would be proud of, well-rounded and exemplary. A life that is bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to everyone and getting everybody involved in the glory and praise of God. That's what Paul's prayer was for the Philippians, and that's our prayer as a pastoral staff for us here at Seven Oaks and our international workers as they serve in various spots around the world. We want this kind of loving outreach to impact people so that their hearts are inclined to Christ. You know, what we say and what we do either gets a person going toward Christ or can make it hard for them to meet him and get to know him and fall in love with him like he loves them. How do we do this? How do we make Jesus Christ attractive to people? Well, how did he do it? And that's why we're looking at this story in about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. How did he treat her? The one thing that impacted me as I read that story, and as I watched it on the Chosen video series too, I was impacted by the way Jesus wonderfully treated people with humility and grace. And he didn't condemn them, but he tilted their hearts toward God, toward belief in God. You know, John has been called, this writer of the gospel, has been called the gospel of belief. He often describes the reaction of people when they met Jesus or experienced his grace in some way, whether it was a miracle or a conversation or somebody who got delivered from an evil spirit or even receiving a drink from him, as in this case. You either fell on one side of belief or the other. You believed him because of what he did and said to you, or you didn't. And John points this out all throughout his book. And even here in this story with the Samaritan woman. I think Jesus, and we ought to do this too, is try to engender belief, try and incline people's hearts toward belief. They need to receive him. We need to make the good news about Jesus as receivable as possible, but we need not compromise the truth. We need to show and tell him as he really is, because then people will be able to believe in him. And you know, so often, it's demonstrative love that draws people into actually hearing the verbal witness that you have. I noticed this when I was in Africa and worked with an unreached people group called the Susu. You know, I became quite adept through my studies of the Quran and the Bible and comparing them. I became fairly adept at winning arguments. You know what? But I was losing friends. I'd win an argument and I wouldn't see that friend again. He wouldn't drop by. Duh. It didn't take much to figure it out that, you know, winning arguments isn't actually winning people over to the Lord. So I seemed to sense in my spirit God saying to me, why don't you just love them and be with them and see if that doesn't change their thoughts about hearing what you have to say. So I did. I started going to baby dedications, and one of them even named a baby after me. And it was so cute because when the guy said the baby's name to the imam, the Muslim pastor, Jack, the guy said, what? That's not a Muslim name. I went to tea times. And there's four rounds of Arabic tea that you have to drink in a friendship time with the Muslims when you have tea, and it gets progressively stronger, tea, because it's been in the pot longer and longer, and by the fourth round, it's pretty well black tar, and after you drink it, you feel like running a marathon or something, because you have so much caffeine in you. But I would sit at those tea times and listen and hear their hearts, and I would cry over the things they cried over, and I was able to laugh over the things they laughed at. And it paved the way for them to actually come and ask, tell us more about Jesus. And they never would have had that opportunity if I had just bonked somebody on the head with a Bible and said, you got to believe this, and that your Quran's wrong. No. It took the building a foundation in relationship, a foundation of trust where they could actually believe what I said. And you know what? After I had so many people asking me about Isa al-Masih, I had great chances to share the good news that I'd never had before. What inclines a heart to believe in someone or something? Well, think about how you gain trust in your own relationships. You know, you come to trust somebody because what they say is true. You found it out over time. And you showed yourself to be trustworthy. Somebody can trust you. That's how friendships are made. How was the Samaritan woman's heart inclined to faith in Christ? It's because he revealed something about her. He revealed truth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus made the stop in Sychar, near Jacob's well, a point with his disciples. His disciples wanted to avoid that area because, hey, we can't fellowship with the riffraff over there. They're Samaritans. They don't believe like we do. We can't go through Samaria, but Jesus made it his mission. It was almost like there's intent there. He had to go through Samaria because he wanted to show his disciples. He wanted to show his disciples that we can't exclude these people from this good news that I'm about to share. We've got to share with them. So they went. They went, and Jesus embodied truth and hope that is the gospel. And that compelling made him go through an area that his disciples wanted to avoid. And you know, the Chosen film series that many of you have seen, and I have seen too, really make it seem even more emphatic that Jesus was determined to start out in that area, and he had a special person in mind to talk to. You know, many of our cross-cultural ministries that are represented by the Cobbs and the Enzes and the McCarthys and the Poyles and the Jarvies and Renata and many others, they all are focusing on people that have been excluded, that don't have any kind of church or gospel witness. The Cobbs with the Wolofs in Senegal, and they worked with the Maninké in Guinea at one time. Renata with the Buriats, the Enzes with the Khmer in Cambodia, and many others. They're sharing the gospel. They're going specifically to places where other groups have avoided trying to start churches. Nicky Gumbel said this. He's a great evangelist, and he said, love is far more than a feeling or an emotion. It's a decision to treat people the way Jesus treated them. And I love this story because it's Jesus treating people with compassion. It's a model for us in our witnessing time. You know, the disciples were kind of dense at times, and they were influenced by racism and sexism and gender inequality and you know, even ethnic divisions and geography and all that. They could have focused on those things that separate, but they decided to go with Jesus, who was focusing on our thirst for meaningful relationship, forgiveness, and eternal life. A cultural detective is what I would say Jesus is. He looks for receptivity in people, and he plugs himself into that receptivity. And I think each one of us needs to be a good cultural detective in our modern culture. Where does Jesus fit into the worldview of the person who's listening to me? In fact, every missionary goes through a crisis, or a process, I should say, where they try and determine what the worldview is of their host audience and sees where Jesus can fit in and how people can receive him and believe in him. So how did Jesus treat the Samaritan woman? Overall, he treated her with compassion and grace. He knew her past, but he also envisioned a future with him in her life. She had been possibly mistreated and abused by some of the men in her life up to that point. But here's the thing, and I challenge all men here, to present women a holy, unselfish version of a man, a Christ-like version of a man. What did that kind of compassion include? Well, he didn't let the gender difference between him and her silence him. He would engage anybody in a conversation. He didn't let race difference stop him from sharing the good news of the kingdom with her. He didn't let that difference silence him. He didn't let even being alone with a woman, which was kind of a social taboo at the time, he didn't let that silence him or stop him from sharing the good news with her. But what did he do? Without going through the whole story again, he focused on a couple of things. He focused on water. Our basic human need is for a drink. I'm sure you've experienced that this last week when you had these plus 35 days. And one of the things you did often was go for a drink. He got the conversation going, asked for a drink. And she was surprised at him talking with her in the first place. And then she started to focus on differences. How can you, a Jew, speak with me, a Samaritan woman? How come you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we do on the mountain here? How come you're here when you don't have a bucket? And Jesus focused on the common things. We all need a drink, but I have something even greater to offer. I have a spring of living water. Would you like to drink from that so you don't have to come ever again for a drink? She was looking for satisfaction and refreshing in her life. She had probably gone through a lot of terrible things. I only have to imagine what it's like to have gone through five different people in relationships. But then Jesus began to say, it's not, true worship isn't about matter, it doesn't matter where you are. That's another difference he cleared away. Whether you worship in spirit and in truth. There's a time when you don't need geography. There's a time when you don't need a temple. There's a time when we won't need this church to praise God. We'll all be in spirit around the throne praising God. But Jesus tried to deal with each one of these differences one by one, and he got her to focus on our need for a drink of living water. And you know, by the time that conversation was concluded, that Samaritan woman took a big swig of living water and drank it in, took that refreshment that Christ had to offer in terms of mercy and forgiveness and understanding and hope. She drank it in. And I'll never forget the scene in the first season of Chosen, episode 8, where that Samaritan woman, after this conversation, ran deliriously back to her village to tell about what Jesus had said to her and given her and done for her. And the cool thing is, they all heard the woman's testimony. They came out to where the well was. They talked with Jesus, engaged him. And that good old Palestinian hospitality kicked in. They said, come on over to our house for our shawarma and some other good Middle Eastern food. And they did. And they sat around, they ate, and they drank together, and Jesus shared more about the kingdom. And many, through her testimony, came to know Christ. And many, through meeting with Christ and hearing his teaching, came to know him in a way that they could entrust their lives to him and demonstrate faith. Now, you may think, oh, well, that's Jesus, you know, he's got a gift. He can point out things and enter into a dialogue and a conversation. You know, he's got the gift of a word of knowledge and a gift of wisdom and the gift of evangelism and the gift of showing mercy. He's got all these spiritual gifts. But here's the thing. Before Jesus left, and you can read this in the book of John later, he said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you in the same way. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be powerful witnesses. He needs to come upon us with power so that we have compassion and we cast away the barriers that could separate us, and we focus on what we need. We need a drink of living water. We need the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. And you know, the cool thing is, he breathes on us, and the Spirit comes, and we're able to do the same things he did. We think, oh, that's impossible. That, he's just too good an evangelist. I could never be that way. But you know, he said, we'd do greater things than that even. And so we need the Holy Spirit, everybody, to be these kind of compassionate witnesses. And that's what I pray over you. If we're going to convince people they need the Lord, we need his Spirit upon us so that we can look like him and we can be incarnational in a sense. And that's a big word. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but it means we are like little miniature incarnations of Jesus Christ representing him to others. And hopefully they can see him in us. We have this sense of purpose. We need to go to the last, the least, the littlest, and the lost, and have a sense of purpose that our love needs to be intelligent and sincere and appropriate, like Christ, in order for them to see what he has to offer. I want you to join us in this endeavor. Join our international workers in this endeavor. There's a story that impacted me. I read one of Erwin Lutzer's books recently, and he told this story, and it reflects how we need to kind of move our fences and be more inclusive as a church family. During World War I, some French soldiers brought the body of a fallen comrade to a cemetery for burial, and the priest gently told them that this was a Roman Catholic cemetery, and he asked if the victim was a Catholic. And they answered no. The priest was very apologetic, but he said, if that's the case, then I can't really permit burial in the church courtyard. But here, you can bury him just outside the courtyard here. There's a plot of land. So the soldiers sadly took the body of their friend and buried him just outside the fence of the cemetery. The next day, when they returned to put a grave marker on it, they couldn't find the freshly dug grave. And they were about to leave, and the priest saw them and said that his conscience had troubled him for refusing the fallen's burial at the cemetery. So he was so troubled that he got up early in the morning, and he had the fence moved to include the new grave within the boundaries of the cemetery. You know, in a way, we can move our fences and be inclusive and loving. It doesn't mean we have to give up our true living, true Christian life. We can have a large embrace. Let Seven Oaks be known for its large embrace and drawing people into the family of God. This is what the church needs to make Jesus attractive to people, to move the fences that so easily separate us. And so I pray over you once again, the prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians. I pray it over you, dear Seven Oaks family. I pray that your love will flourish, and you'll not only love much, but well, and you'll learn to love appropriately, and that you will use your head and test your feelings, and so that your love is intelligent and sincere and not just sentimental gush. I pray that you will live a lover's life that will be full, bountiful, and fruits from the soul. It's a life like Jesus would be proud of, bountiful and fruits from the soul, making him attractive to everyone and getting everybody caught up in the praise and glory of God, so that your influence on people will be kind of like Jesus is on the Samaritan woman. They'll go running. I just had a drink of living water. It tastes so good. Come and try some for yourself. This is what it's like to be a compassionate witness. So, what's the application? It's this. One of them is, let this information be reinforced by you going home and watching The Chosen, season 1, Episode 8 about the Samaritan woman is a beautiful story, and the director interprets it so well. Go watch it. You can get the app on your smartphone, or you can get it on your computer and watch it without commercials, or you can watch it on YouTube. But reinforce the story of Christ's compassionate witness by watching that episode. Secondly, I challenge you to become more engaged with our international workers. You've seen some of them. You're going to see three more before the end of this service. They're going to have a part in leading us in communion. Become engaged with them. Know what they're about. What people group do you work with? What do you do? How can I pray for you? Is there a way I can even contribute to your ministry somehow through your organization? Get to know them. Email them. Write them. Tell them that you care about them and they're not forgotten. And the third way you can be involved in compassionate witness is to invite somebody to the Alpha program. It's coming up. We're going to start it again in person in the fall, September 23rd, Thursday nights. And it'll be BYOB, bring your own beverage. Invite somebody that you've gotten to know. Bring them along to hear about the good news and engage in some fellowship that they may be longing for. This is the way we can respond to this message. Amen. So now we are going to transition into a communion time. And there are three of our international workers going to lead us here on in. The Jarvies are going to read the communion scripture. And the Cobbs are going to lead us in taking the communion elements. And then the McCarthys are going to give us a beautiful sending benediction.
First Corinthians 3:26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said,
"This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
As we now come then to the communion table, just a quick word of instruction. Many of you are familiar with this little communion packet that you received when you came in this morning. But for those of you who aren't, you will see that on the top is a little white wafer under a clear cellophane cover. You simply pull back on that cover to take the wafer. After that, you have the small cup with the grape juice. Again, just like with the coffee creamer, you pull back on the cover, and when it's time to drink, from the cup. And a word of caution, pull back gently so that you don't spill any of the juice.
So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And because of his brokenness, all the broken parts of our lives can be put back together and be made whole. Take in remembrance of him.
And then Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you, bringing forgiveness and cleansing. Take and drink in remembrance of me."
Let us pray together. Father, as we celebrate this table that you have given to us, we echo the words of David when he wrote, "How precious is your unfailing love." People feast from the abundance of your house. You give drink from your rivers of delight. For in you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Thank you, Jesus, that you are all of this to us. And we take you today. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. In your name, amen.